Father, we just thank you for who you are, Lord. And this is our desire, Lord. We do honor you, Lord. We want every breath that we take, Lord, to be in your walk, Lord, doing what you would have us do. Help us in that process, Lord. We all desire total intimacy with you, Lord. Help us in that. We ask, Lord, that you use each and every one of us, Lord, as we go into the workplace, that we can be your light, that people can see in us you, Lord, and that can be a testimony, Lord. And those that don't know you, that they can draw close to you as well, Lord. We just ask that you be with Pastor Dale, Lord, who is flying back now from Israel, Lord. Safe journeys, and we welcome him back, Lord, when he gets here. We ask that you be with those that in our midst, Lord, who may be hurting. Those are physical ailments, or those that are facing challenges, that they can feel your special touch today as well. That they can have that intimacy with you that we all desire, Lord. And even those that are joyful, Lord, because they are being blessed, that they can turn their face to you and give thanks to you for the blessings and the grace that you're showing us, Lord, in them. We thank you for being Jehovah Jireh, Lord. Lord, we lift up the nations of North Africa, of Turkey, of Syria, of Iraq. There's a lot of turmoil in that part of the world, Lord. We lift them up. We lift up the believers in those countries, Lord, that they can hold steadfast, that even as they may be going through difficult times, that they can look and seek your face, Lord, knowing that you are there to comfort them, to sustain them, give them joy. We pray for those in those countries that may not know you, Lord, that even through this turmoil, they will come to realize that they need you. And we just thank you for being here today, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. We dedicate the rest of this service to you. And we just pray that your word is a powerful message to us today. In your holy name, Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
Happy New Year, everyone. It's a great privilege to be here today. And on this first Sunday of the new year, at least according to a Chinese calendar, share the word of God with you all. And I shared this at the 2 p.m. service already. It's just amazing how God arranges things. Because I was shocked when I saw the announcement about the Women of Hope Conference, because that's exactly the topic we're going to talk about today. It's about prayer. So God kind of had it all arranged. I didn't know, Roshan, you didn't know what I'm talking about. I didn't know what the Women of Hope Conference is all about, but he knew. So I want to start today's message with a simple question. And the question is, what do you do when life does not go your way? What do you do when your plans don't come true? We all have plans. Career, marriage and family life, places to live, financial plans. We all have certain plans and we all have a certain expectation of what we want our tomorrow to look like. Yet at the same time, we all face the reality. We all come to a point when we realize life does not work out quite the way we expect it. And so what do you do when you face these kind of roadblocks? What do you do when you realize that one of your plans, your visions, your dreams is not coming true? I believe for many of us here, we are in a church, we are Christians, so we say, well, of course, I'll start to pray. We all know verses like Matthew 7:8, which says, "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." We all believe that we can pray, that God hears our prayers, and that he is powerful enough to answer our prayers. However, let's be real. Too often we find out that our prayers do not get answered. So today, I want to take us through some principles of prayers. Some basic concepts on why we pray, how we pray, and of what kind of prayers God answers. But before I move into that, let me just say two things. First of all, this is a very complex topic. The church has been struggling with this question since the days of Jesus. And I will not be able to resolve every question and every difficulty on this topic within the next 30 minutes. Secondly, while I was preparing for this message, I do have to admit, sometimes I felt like a complete hypocrite, because I realized that I myself am not really doing what the Bible teaches on this topic. So please don't think that I got it all together and that I do everything perfectly the way I'm presenting it today. But I do want to take us through some principles that I believe are very basic and also very biblical. So let's start by looking at an incident in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 4. We read this. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." So here we are. Israel is at war, and they engage in battle, and they get defeated. 4,000 of their people, of their soldiers, died. And then they wonder, what on earth has happened? Every child in Israel hears the story about the Exodus and knows it. God is on their side. He brought them out of Egypt, performed miracles, brought them through the Red Sea, dividing the waters, drowning the Egyptian army that was behind them through the same waters, leading them through the wilderness, 40 years, leading them into the promised land. This is the God they believe in. And they wonder, what on earth happened? Why did he not do it again? Why did we get defeated today? So someone has this brilliant idea. And he says, well, we forgot to bring the Ark of the Covenant onto the battlefield. The Ark of the Covenant is associated with God's presence. And so they are basically saying, let's bring God here. We have a problem, we can't solve it. So let's bring God here and let him fix the problem for us. Sounds reasonable. Sounds like a good plan. So that's what they did. They brought the Ark and they engaged in battle again. Let's see what happened. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they died. Sounded like a good plan, but obviously it didn't work. In the first battle, 4,000 soldiers died. In the second battle, 30,000 soldiers died. And not only that, but also that the Ark of the Covenant was lost. And if we read on, we will realize that it will not return to Jerusalem for over 20 years. So obviously, it didn't work. They wanted to treat God as their crisis manager. They faced a situation that they couldn't solve by themselves, and they thought, let's bring God into the situation, let him solve the problem for us. However, the result was pretty devastating. And I wonder what was going on in the minds of the people the next few days. Maybe some of the soldiers who survived the battle, or maybe as people back home heard the news. I believe many of them started questioning God. If God really divided the Red Sea, did all these miracles to our ancestors, why didn't he do it again this time? Did he only perform miracles in the past? Doesn't do it anymore today? Or maybe these stories weren't really true? Maybe they are exaggerated? Or maybe they were completely made up? I believe in today's church, many people treat God like this. They treat God as the almighty crisis manager. They live their own lives, pursue their own dreams, their own goals. They do everything by themselves. And then they hit a wall. They come into a situation that is beyond their control. And then they start crying out to God. They pray prayers like, God, give me this particular job. Give me this particular promotion. God, I want to marry this particular person. God, give me more money. Give me a new car. Give me a new house. God, my coworker is annoying. Fire him. Many people, I believe, pray these kind of prayers. But too often, these kind of prayers do not get answered. And as a result, people get confused. Does God really love me? If God really performed all these miracles that we read about in the Bible, why can't he hear my prayers? Why doesn't he answer my prayers? Are these stories really true? Did these things really happen? I think if we're honest, we all have to admit these kind of crisis prayers usually don't work. So what's the answer? Should we stop praying because it doesn't seem to work? Should we pray but maybe not have high expectations? Maybe just assume that some prayers get answered but most of them don't? Should we accept that God doesn't perform miracles anymore today? How can we reconcile what the Bible is teaching about God and about prayer with our experience of prayers that so often do not get answered? I believe one way of finding the answer is by looking at Jesus' humanity. We often look at Jesus as God, and please get me right, Jesus is God. But we often forget or neglect the fact that Jesus is also fully human. So let's look at Jesus' humanity. John chapter 5. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." And what on earth does that mean? Well, Jesus said, the Son, referring to himself, the Son can do nothing of himself. I can of myself do nothing. If you think about this statement a little bit, I believe it's pretty amazing. After all, this is Jesus. Jesus is fully God. He was there before the world existed. And we know that all things were created through him. Jesus fully knows who he is, what his purpose is, what his role is, and that he is going to establish his kingdom on this earth and rule and reign this earth. And this very man, Jesus himself, says, I can do nothing by myself. Jesus knows that he is completely dependent on God the Father in everything he does. He knows that without the Father, he can't even live and he can't achieve anything. Now, if Jesus says that, what about you and me? If Jesus acknowledges that he is completely dependent on the Father, how can you and I think, and I'm talking to myself here as well, how can I think that I can make anything happen by myself? And if we truly understand who we are, who God is, and how dependent we are on God in everything, then we will realize there is absolutely no point in prayer in telling God what we want or what we want him to do. He already knows everything. Instead, we will get Jesus' attitude. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. You see what Jesus is doing? Jesus is looking away from himself. He's looking at the Father. He is seeking the Father. He is seeking the Father's face, the Father's character, the Father's will. And then when he sees what the Father is doing, he aligns his own life with the Father. You want one of the keys to successful, efficient prayer, to fulfilled prayer? Look right here. Seek the Father instead of telling the Father what to do. Some of you might still remember Pascal, the former prayer pastor here at SEF, and I love his definition of prayer. He defined prayer like this. Prayer is telling God what he tells us to tell him. Let me say that again. Prayer is telling God what he tells us to tell him. And that's why I believe our prayer time should not be about telling God what we want. Rather, our prayer time should be mainly about listening to God, getting to know him, hearing his voice, hearing what he is doing, asking him questions. And then when we can hear him speak, we can pray according to his will, and we can act according to his will. And that is a victorious life. Because when we are in line with his will and what he is doing, then amazing things are going to happen. And Jesus modeled exactly that. It's amazing to me to see in one of his most difficult moments, the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prays. He knows that he's going to be crucified, that he's going to be betrayed any moment now. And so he starts praying. And his prayer goes like this. Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he goes back to his disciples. They are sleeping, so he goes back and he prays again. And now the second time he prays a very different prayer, even though it sounds similar. Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. You see the difference? The first time, Jesus was asking the Father, is there another way? Do I have to go to the cross? Or is there any alternative? If you want me to go, I'll go. But if there is an alternative, I would prefer another way. The second time, he surrendered. The second time, he realized, Father, there is no other way. He listened to the Father. He heard the Father telling him that there is no other way. And so he surrendered, and he said, I see this cup cannot pass from me. Your will be done. Did Jesus' prayer change the Father's mind? No. The Father did not say, okay, I'll make another way. Forget about this whole cross idea. I'll save mankind another way. Jesus' prayer did not change the Father's mind. His prayer changed him, Jesus, himself. Jesus aligned his will and his desires with the Father. And I believe that's what prayer should be all about. When we have our time with God, It is about aligning our plans with His plans, aligning our thoughts with His thoughts, aligning our desires with His desires, and aligning our future with His will for our lives. How does that happen? By surrendering our lives to Him. And that's what Jesus meant when He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Of course, that's not easy. It's against our human nature. It's against the way we have been brought up, the way we have been taught, against the way the world around us works, the way other people expect us to function. This is completely counterintuitive, and it requires a lot of determination from our side. But I love the Bible, because the Bible doesn't just give us the theory, but it also gives us some really practical advice. And we can read that in Psalm 37. "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." So let's look at a few attitudes that we should have that help us to see God first. The first one is, do not fret. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. We all see people around us who seem to succeed in their own ways, in ungodly ways. I'm sure you don't have to think long to think of a famous person who got really rich and famous with ungodly ways. We all know some people like that. Maybe you have been personally affected by that. Maybe you were applying for a particular job or a promotion and someone else got it, maybe by bribery, or maybe by lying about you, making you look bad, or something like this. Maybe you know someone who has a lot of money because he cheats on his taxes. We all see people around us who succeed in these ways. And the psalm clearly states, on the short term, these things seem to work. On the short term, bribing might work. On the short term, cheating on taxes might give you more money. On the short term, an affair might be exciting. And that's why if we don't fix our eyes on Jesus, if we don't fix our eyes on His eternal riches that He has promised us, we can get envious. We can get stuck in religion and think, well, because I'm a Christian, I can't do what everybody else does. And that's why my business doesn't take off. That's because I have to be honest and I have to pay all my taxes. That's why I have a disadvantage compared to other people. So the psalm does admit, on the short term, these things seem to work. But the psalm also speaks about the final outcome. It says this, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." So God wants us to look away from these short-term things and instead looking at the eternal riches, the eternal promises that He has for us. the eternal life that God promised us if we stand firm to the end. So do not fret because of evildoers, and instead, trust in the Lord and do good. So yes, on the short term, these evil things might work, but we need to trust in God's promises. For example, Romans 12:2 states that he has a good, a pleasing, and a perfect will for our lives. We need to have trust in God that the final outcome is in his hands. Not in our hands, not in the hands of the evil people who might seem to succeed in their own ways, but the final outcome is in his hand. So trust in the Lord and do good. We have to do good. We have to be obedient. God is on our side if and only if we do things his way. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. We need to be loyal. If you want God to show himself strong in your life, you got to be loyal. And loyalty to Jesus, loyalty to God, includes obedience. That doesn't mean we have to be perfect. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. But there is a difference between sinning out of weakness and sinning out of rebellion. Sinning out of weakness is something that God will forgive us if we ask him. However, rebellion, willful disobedience, is a different story. Hebrews 10, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. If you want God to answer your prayers, if you want God to reveal his will to you, if you want God to use you, maybe in ministry or in your work, if you want God to bless you, you have to be obedient. Otherwise, you're on your own. Loyalty is the starting point for God to work in your life. So trust in the Lord and do good. Be obedient. Next, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Seek his face, seek his ways, get to know him, and get to know his will. Delight in who he is, what he has done for you, and the eternal riches that are waiting for you. And there is only one way to do that. Spend time with God, alone. It's great that you come to church. It's great if you have a cell group. It's great if you listen to sermons, all these things. But I believe the key to everything, the starting point for everything, is your personal quiet time with God. You have to read his word, his general will. There is no point in praying prayers that are opposed to what is written in the Bible, because he will not answer prayers that are opposed to the Bible. Get to know his word and spend time in prayer. Spend time listening to him. Learn to hear his voice. Learn to hear how he speaks to you in personal ways. Delight yourself in the Lord. Get to know him. Allow him to renew your mind, as it says in Romans 12. Allow him to reveal who he is to you personally. That's what it means when it says, delight yourself in the Lord. And then He shall give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean that once you delight yourself in the Lord, you can ask him whatever you want. That's not the meaning of it. The meaning of it is when you delight yourself in the Lord, he is going to change your desires. And whatever is your own desire, he will take away. There are many desires in my life that I had 10 years ago that are completely gone now. God took them away. Instead, he gave me his desires. And when you delight yourself in the Lord, God will give you his own desires. And those are desires that he will fulfill. All we need to do is joining him, delighting ourselves in him, and allowing him to transform us into his likeness. So delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And then lastly, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Rest in the Lord, or as the NIV puts it, be still before the Lord. Make your prayer time about listening first. Not about telling God what is in your heart, what you are frustrated with, what you want him to do. But make your prayer time first and foremost about listening to him. Be still and allow him to speak first. And then as he speaks, you can pray back to him whatever he says to you. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. His timing is often different from our timing. When we pray something, when we hear from God about a certain job that he wants us to take or a certain transition in our lives, we often think, well, it's going to happen tomorrow or it's going to happen next week. But his timing is different. And very often, it takes months, sometimes even years, until he fulfills something that he has promised us. So rest in the Lord, be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. I personally have experienced the difference. The difference between telling God what to do versus seeking God first. I just want to give you two examples. Both have to do with my job. One time I did it horribly wrong, and the second time I learned my lesson. In 2004, when I became a Christian, I very quickly felt the call into full-time ministry. And I knew that's going to happen one day. And in 2007, the door seemed to open. I had some conversations with some people, and there was basically, it wasn't an offer yet, but there was basically an understanding, and both sides were saying, yeah, let's do that. And I thought, well, let me pray for this job, that it will really happen. It ended in a disaster, because it was not God's will. God closed the door. I got frustrated. I got disillusioned. I got confused. I got bitter. Relationships suffered. It was just a total mess. My mistake was that I prayed for the job, but the job was never God's will. And that's why he did not answer my prayer. In 2010, I got a second chance. Pastor Dale and I, we had some conversations about a potential alpha staff position. And we just had some conversations whether I could imagine doing something like this full time. And after my disaster 3 years earlier, I said, okay, I learned my lesson. This time I'm not going to pray for the job. This time I'm going to pray about the job first. And that's what I did. Around a month later, I felt God was telling me, go for it. 1 year from now, in summer 2011, you will start working for SEF. Once I had that confirmation, I started praying for the job. But not before that. And then over the next year, amazing things happened. A lot of changes in my old job, a lot of changes in my family, a lot of changes here at SEF. And suddenly, by the end of the year, it all came together. Even though a year earlier it looked pretty impossible, here I am. The key was, I had God's confirmation first. In 2007, I pursued something that was not God's will. And I was trying to tell God what I want him to do. And it didn't work. It ended in bitterness. The second time I learned my lesson, and I waited for his confirmation. And I experienced the difference, not only in this case, but also in many other experiences. I made many bad experiences when I prayed for something that wasn't God's will, and good experiences when I prayed about something first. So coming back to my original question, what do you do when life doesn't go your way? I can tell you what I do. Yes, I do pray, but I'm not praying to God to bail me out of my mess. I'm not praying to God to make it happen, whatever I desire. Instead, I'm going to God with questions. I'm going to God with questions like, God, what happened? Did I just pursue my own will? Or do you want me to try again? If it's just me, God, then take it away. Then I don't want it. Then take away that desire that I have. God, is it the right timing? Maybe the answer is yes, but not now. Should I wait a while longer? God, how can I bring glory to you in this situation? God, show me what you are doing so that I can do it together with you. God, transform me into your likeness, more of you and less of me. These are the kind of prayers that I'm trying to pray when my own plans, my own wishes, my own desires are not really coming true. And while I have to admit I'm still making lots of mistakes, I'm not perfect at all, but I can say this, changing my attitude in prayer to seeking God first has made all the difference in my Christian walk. I can also say God is merciful. He will forgive us when we mess up. All it takes is a heart that truly desires to seek God. If we offer him such a heart that is truly after him, he will teach us whatever we need to know. He will give us the wisdom how to pray. He will give us the patience that we might need. He will give us the strength to wait. Whatever we need to know, if our heart is in the right place, he will work greatly in our lives. May we pray. Father, thank you that you are a God of relationship, not a God of religion. Thank you that you desire to know us and you desire us to know you. Thank you for your presence. And Lord, we acknowledge the areas in our lives right now where we do our own thing, where we do not seek you first. And Lord, we ask that you will reveal them to us. Show us, Lord, where we are pursuing things that are not from you. And give us the faith, the trust in you to let go of these things and to trust in you that you have something better for us, because your will for our lives is much better than our own plans. Lord, we acknowledge that your ways are higher than our ways, your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And today we just want to come to you and say, Lord, I want to make a new start in my relationship with you. I want to seek you first. I want to stop telling you what I want you to do. And I just want to seek you first, hear from you first, and then pray according to your will act according to your will, live according to your will, and that way be used for your glory in my workplace, my school, wherever I am, with my friends. Whenever I encounter people, I will just be the burning and shining light of Jesus, because I know what you are doing, I hear what you are doing, and I'm praying according to your will, and I'm acting according to your will. So Lord, teach us to pray, teach us to seek you first, teach us to let go of our own things, and teach us to bring glory to you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like to receive prayer, our prayer team is here. So if you would like to respond to what you heard today, or if you have any prayer requests in your life, come to the front while we sing this closing song, as our worship team is leading us in the last song. Lord, you're faithful. Teach us to always remember that you will never let us down if we just do things your way. So Lord, let this day be a day when we can make a new start and truly trust in your faithfulness, trust in who you are, and trust that you will make great things happen in and through us as we surrender our lives to you. Colossians 3 says this: whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. May we all bring glory to God this coming week as we seek him first.